Likutei Sichos, Chelek Tes Zayin, the Sicha of Mishpatim Base, second Sicha of Mishpatim. This Sicha is on the Pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, Kisikne Eved Ivri, when you buy a Eved Ivri, a servant Ivri. And Rashi quotes the word as follows. Rashi says, Kisikne Eved Ivri. Let me get the Rashi open here. Yeah, says Rashi. Kisik neved ivri. Rashi quotes in his heading. Kisik neved ivri. When you will buy an eved ivri, says Rashi. Eved shuhu ivri. This is referring to a servant who is a Jewish servant, or. Continues Rashi, or perhaps you mean to say a servant who belongs to an Ivri, to a Jew, but who's really what's called an Eved Kenani, a Canaanite Eved. A Canaanite Eved would be an Eved, a slave that was captured or purchased from one of the other nations, not a fellow Jew. So perhaps when the Pasuk says, Ki tikne, when you buy an Eved Ivri, it's not a servant who's a Jew, but rather you're buying the servant of a Jew, the non-Jewish servant from another Jew. And about this, the Pasuk says that for 6 years he should work, and on the seventh year he goes free. Ah, he says, Rashi, what will I do with the Pasuk that says, V'isnachaltem eisam, that your servants are something that you pass on even in your inheritance to your children. If in other words, usually we understood simply that servants that are not Jewish become passed on as an inheritance. Servants that are Jewish will get let out in the seventh year, so they don't become property that gets transmitted as an inheritance to the next generation. Says Rashi, so if this pasuk is saying, when you buy yourself an Eved, a servant, a non-Jewish servant from a Jew, you should let him out on the seventh year. Says Rashi, well then what will I do the pasuk later on in the Torah that says that your servants should be passed on as an inheritance to your children? Says Rashi, I would have said that that's when you bought a non-Jewish servant from a non-Jew. But if you bought a non-Jewish servant from a Jew, maybe that's what our parsha here is saying, you should let him out on the sixth year. Comes the pasuk and says that no, elsewhere the pasuk says, ki yamuch achicha, elsewhere the pasuk says, ki macher lecha achicha ha'ivri. This is a pasuk in Devarim, pasuk says, ki macher lecha achicha ivri, when your brother, the Jewish person, is sold to you, so you have a Jewish servant, you let him out on the seventh year. So in other words, just to clarify a little bit, the pasuk says when you buy a servant when you buy an Eved Ivri, he works for 6 years, he gets let out in the seventh year. Says Rashi, we're talking here about a servant who is an Ivri, a servant who is a Jew. Work 6 years, let him out seventh year. Maybe you'd want to say we're talking about a servant who is a non-Jew bought from a Jew. And therefore we'll say there's two qualifications in non-Jewish slaves. One is that's brought from a fellow Jew and you send him out sixth year. And one is bought from a non-Jew and that never gets, he becomes a permanent slave and he even becomes inherited by the next generation. That's what I may have wanted to say. Talmud Lema, so there's another pasuk that says, no, this law of sixth year, seventh year being released, applies to Jewish servants. Okay? The Eved is actually an Ivri. Not, you see, the word Eved Ivri, let's say, Eved means servant, Ivri means Jewish. Does it mean the servant of a Jew or a Jewish servant? Right? That's what Rashi's saying. So Rashi qualifies, no, it means a Jewish servant. Okay, now we have to understand, says the Rebbe. Two questions. First question is, this pirush is to explain the word Eved Ivri. It explains it's not the servant of an Ivri, it's a servant who is an Ivri, who is a Jew. So why does Rashi also bring the words ki tikne? And when you buy. And the Rebbe has a parenthetical note here that really Rashi brought here, what does it mean when you buy an Eved Ivri? How can you buy an Eved Ivri? So Rashi says, in this case we're talking where a person had stolen and he's not able to pay for his theft. So the Beis Din sells him in order to recoup the money that he owes the person he sold from. So let's say he stole something and he owes a large amount of money. He doesn't have the money to pay. So the Beis Din will sell him to be able to pay his restitution, to pay what he has stolen. Maybe it means he sold himself because he's destitute. No, there we already have another pasuk that tells us that. So really this ki tikna is telling us something else. Ki tikna is when you buy an Eved Ivri, how is it that you bought an Eved Ivri? Well, he was sold by the Beis Din. But that's really only once we know that we're talking about a Jewish servant. So the question is, how do you ever get to buy a Jewish servant? And there's only one of two ways. This way we're talking about in our parsha is if he stole and he didn't have enough money to pay back. At any rate, the question is though, let's leave it simple, I think. In the actual sicha here, this is a paragraph that's nuanced. It's a little pilpily. How do you say in English? Pilpily. It's a little tricky. So let's just leave the question. The first question is, if Rashi is explaining that just the classification that it's not a slave, it's not the servant of a Jew, rather it's a Jewish servant, don't bring the words ki tikna when you buy. What's that relevant? That's part of the Dibur HaMasal, that's part of the heading. Why is that needed to be part of the heading? Just say the heading, Eved Ivri. Question number two, how could I even think? Why would Rashi say that we would think it's a servant of a Jew? You're buying a non-Jewish servant from a Jew. It seems so clear to say that the word Eved Ivri means a Jewish servant, right? We have several precedents for this in the Torah. First of all, it says about Yosef, there was with us a Nar Ivri. Nar Ivri means a Jewish lad. When they were telling about Yosef being in prison, a Nar Ivri. And there's another place in Navi where it says about an Eved Mitzri that the Eved was a Mitzri, was an Egyptian servant, not a servant of an Egyptian. Similarly, there's another pasuk in Nach in Shmuel, Eved Liish Amaleki, a servant to an Amalek. An Amaleki. So in other words, which tells you the reverse. When the pasuk wants to say it's a servant of an Amalek, of an Amalekite, so it says it, Eved Le'ish Amaleki. It doesn't say Eved Amaleki. Which would tell us, if it says Eved Amaleki, it would have meant an Amalekite servant. In order to say it's a servant of an Amalekite, it has to say Eved Le'ish Amaleki. Which means to tell us basically that when it says Eved Ivri, and why would Rashi even entertain anything different than his initial statement that it's a Jewish servant? Why would Rashi say, you may think it's a servant that belongs to a Jew, a non-Jewish servant that you're buying from a Jew? Why would I think that? In the footnotes, the Rebbe brings something fascinating, that take the example when we say Eved Hashem. What does Eved Hashem mean? The servant of Hashem, right? So in that case, Eved Ivri would be the servant of the Ivri. The Rebbe says, no, you can't compare the two. When it says Eved, Eved means the servant, and then it says the name of a person afterwards. You understand it's the servant of that person. Like Eliezer was Eved Avraham, the servant of Avraham. When, however, there's a different, when it's not said in that way, when it said Eved Ivri, we understand it's that the Eved, the Ivri is going on the Eved, that the servant is an Ivri servant. So, again, why does Rashi even bring a question on his initial pshat, that it's a servant who is a Ivri? Some of Farshim say that the reason for Rashi saying maybe you would think it's talking about a non-Jewish servant, an Eved of an Ivri, a servant you brought off an Ivri, is because it says Kitikne Eved Ivri. He's already being called an Eved. It doesn't say when you buy somebody and you make him your servant. When you buy an Ivri and make him your servant, it says when you buy an Eved Ivri, that sounds he's already an Eved. The only way you can buy somebody who's already an Eved is if it's a non-Jew who has the classification of Eved, of servant, and you're buying him from another Jew. So that would seem to fit with the concept of the Eved is an Eved of an Ivri. It's a servant of a fellow Jew. However, that's not enough of a reason for Rashi to entertain that perhaps it's talking here about a non-Jewish servant that you're buying from a Jew. Why? Because in the simple reading of the Pasuk, it's more simple to say that you're buying... If that was the simple meaning of the Pasuk, then Rashi should have started it differently. He should have said, you may think... You see, how did Rashi start? Rashi said, when you buy an Eved Ivri, Rashi said, it's an Eved that is an Ivri. And then he says, in case you'll think maybe you're buying an Eved from an Ivri, no, so it's not the case. If, as these other Mepharshim are pointing out, that the words Eved Ivri seem to note that it's already a servant, and so therefore it makes more sense to say you're buying from a Jew, his servant, then Rashi should have started, if Rashi felt that way, he would have started his interpretation right away with projecting Eved Ivri. You may think that this is buying a servant from another Ivri. It's already a servant, a non-Jewish servant, and you're buying it from another Ivri. Talmud Leima, so we have another pasuk that tells us no. But from the fact that Rashi right away jumps in and says, this is clearly an Eved who is an Ivri, an Eved who is a Jew. From this we understand that Rashi's simplest meaning, simplest understanding here is that the Eved is actually the Ivri. You want to perhaps know, so why is he indeed called an Eved? So the Rebbe in the footnote brings quotes, I believe, the several people that comment on it. I think that I wonder if not here, maybe it's a little later on, that why is he already called an Eved? The Rebbe elsewhere, I think Linasicha quotes that we're already calling him an Eved because the circumstance in which, remember we said, why is he becoming a servant? Because he's stolen, he doesn't have enough money to pay. So he's already has a certain servitude imprinted on him. He owes money, is not able to pay. So you're buying already somebody who's kind of enslaved. But that's, okay, leave that as it is. So that's the second. That is the second question. Why would I think it's not the way Rashi just says simply a Jewish Eved? Third question is, why does Rashi have to ask here a question from Devarim, which says, right? Rashi says it's an Eved that's an Ivri, an Eved that's Jewish, and he says because if I don't say that, right? And if I say that this is an Eved that you bought from an Ivri, an Eved Kanani, a non-Jewish Eved that you bought from a Jew, and we're telling you to, this is a possibility, and we're telling you to leave him go in on the seventh year, what would I then do with a pasuk that says that non-Jewish servants get transferred onwards as an inheritance? Why does Rashi even go there? Why would the five-year-old have a question from later on in the Chumash? He doesn't know yet about this law that the Eved gets transferred onward as an inheritance. So why does he even have to bring it? True, says the Rebbe, it's in the Mechilta it brings it, but Rashi doesn't have to bring everything from the Medrash. He quotes things that are relevant to understand for a five-year-old. So that's why it must be that this whole Pirush has meaning, bringing in this question has meaning of Isnachaltem. What does it mean then that to ask the question about the transferal of the servants as an inheritance, there must be a reason it needs to be raised here. So as we're going to explain. Okay, that's chapter one of the Sicha. Basically, we want to understand why Kitikna, why the Dibra Maskal, the heading of Rashi, also brings the words when you buy. What's that got to do? He's just explaining Eved Ivri. We want to understand why Rashi even brings the entertainment of the thought that it's not an Eved Ivri, but it's an Eved that you're buying from an Ivri. Why would we even think that? Why does he have to talk about that? And why does he bring in the question from Vihis Nachal? Chapter 2, the explanation is like this. This is a, the Rebbe gives us a perspective that puts a whole new light into this. Baruch HaTavad, Inayla, Mechalam, Shakalim, Baruch. L'chaim. So, paragraph 2. The explanation is, it says earlier in the pasuk, when the Bnei Yisrael, it says earlier in the description of the Exodus, of going out of Egypt, that the Bnei Yisrael took with them, a lot of gold and silver vessels. And when they were at the sea, at the Yam Suf, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu had to force them to leave because they were so busy collecting all the other spoil and booty that were there. There was, because the Egyptians, when they came to pursue them, they had adorned themselves and their horses with jewelry and gold and silver and precious stones. And the Bnei Yisrael found that they had even more to collect in terms of wealth at the sea than they took out with them outside of Egypt. So everybody was very, very wealthy, which was not the case when this was not the case really when they, yeah, right? They became very wealthy. From this we can understand that with such wealth that you couldn't have a Jewish servant. How would a Jew become a slave or a servant to another Jew? That's so much money. Why does somebody become a servant? Because either he stole and he can't pay, he's run out of money, so he has to sell himself, right? Those are the two options how a Jew can become a servant to another Jew. But hey, they were so rich when they left Egypt, from the money they took out of Egypt and the money at the sea. Interesting, you may not know this, but the Rebbe brings in a footnote, a Gemara Yerushalmi, that says, actually, the Jews were instructed in Egypt to free their brethren who were slaves to them. Jewish people had servants. I guess there were different tiers of society. Within the Jewish enslavement in Egypt, the Jews themselves also had servants. And they were instructed, Vayitzave mel b'nei Yisrael. It's hinted to only in the Pasuk in Boi, that Hashem instructed them to release their servants within them. And this was a prelude to going out of the Golos, to going out of the exile of Egypt. The Jews had to redeem their brethren that were servants to them. And that was an introduction, and that was a preparatory step for then the Jews to actually be redeemed from Egypt. That's an interesting thing that the Rebbe quotes from the Yerushalmi. But at this stage, so they've sent away, even if they had Jewish servants, they sent them away. Even if they hadn't sent, some hadn't sent them away, they would definitely be able to go and get the money and buy themselves out, redeem themselves, right? So how could you have a servant, an Eved Ivri? How could you have a Jew who's a servant? The Rebbe in a footnote says, well, maybe, you know, we've learned in the Ten Commandments about Leisachmid, not to covet. It's possible that somebody has a lot of money but desires more and then steals and maybe then would have to be sold as a servant. But says the Rebbe, but then it's highly ludicrous to think that he's able to steal, and even there are some punishments you have to pay a penalty of up to 5 times more the value of what you stole. If you stole an ox or a sheep, 4 or 5 times the value you have to pay as a penalty. But still, if they were so fabulously wealthy, they were able to pay it. They wouldn't have had to become slaves to each other. Now, since this pasuk ve'elam mishpatim is coming right on the heels of the giving of the Torah, which is right after they left Egypt and the splitting of the sea, so one would think that first Hashem should tell them mitzvahs that are relevant to their current status. Indeed, the Torah does say, don't make images and gods of silver and gold. Now that's something important to tell them when they got out of Egypt, because they had all kinds of, they had a lot of wealth. Don't get caught up into idolatry. And tell them to make the way to make the Mizbeach. Make it out of, the Mizbeach has to be made out of earth, out of stones. Perhaps telling them, don't make it out of gold, don't make it out of silver, because they had so much silver and gold. You have to tell them, don't make deities of silver and gold. On the other hand, the Mizbeach, even though you're so wealthy, that has to be out of earth and stones. So therefore, why is Hashem telling them this law about servants here? So Rashi, when he brings the... So that's why Rashi says, look, this law is definitely talking about Eved Shehu Ivri. It's talking about a servant who is Jewish. But because this is against the in the context of them being so wealthy. Rashi says, you know, you may think, wow, if this is being taught here when they're so wealthy, maybe you'll think it can't be taught. It's not talking about a Jewish servant. Maybe it's talking about a non-Jewish servant that they bought from a fellow Jew. And that's what would seem to fit better into the context of them, of the wealthy people getting an instruction. That's something you would tell a wealthy person. Each Jew is wealthy independently, so there's no Jewish servants, but perhaps servants you bought from a Jew. Because they did have servants and maidservants, not fellow Jews, but they had others. Where would they have gotten from? So in the footnote, that points out, where would they have had servants from? Well, they wouldn't have had it from Egypt. We didn't find that they took out Egyptian slaves with them. But we do know that they had access to peddlers, to all kinds of business people that would visit them in the desert. This is a figure. If you were if you had something to sell, you hear there's a few million people walking around the desert, you'd go and try and peddle your wares to them, right? So they were able, the Gemara speaks that many things that we don't know, how did they get in the desert? Oh, they got it from the peddling businessmen that would come and visit them, salesmen. So they could also have gotten maids and servants, servants and maid servants there. So we would understand, in other words, that it would make more sense for this mitzvah that's told to them in the context of them being wealthy to talk about non-Jewish servants, right? And by the way, in the Aseres HaDibros, it says, on Shabbos, you can't work, you or your servants or your maidservants. So we already see that Hashem has addressed them as being owners of servants. So that's why Rashi says, look, clearly this pasuk is talking about an Eved Ivri, that the servant is a Jew. But I know what's bothering you. A Jewish servant, how would that be? So that's why Rashi says, you may think we're talking about a non-Jewish servant that's being bought from a fellow Jew. She says, no, I'm proving to you from the verses, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay. Chapter 3. By a five-year-old, however, we're going to have a question. What's the question? We learned earlier that Avraham Avinu had a servant for many years. His name was Eliezer, a very trusted servant. From before the Bris Bein Abisodim, from before the covenant between the parts, and all the way to be making a shidduch for Yitzchak. We find that Avraham Avinu sent him as to find Rivka for his son Yitzchak, which tells us that he was a servant for more than 50 years. Because Avraham Avinu was 70 years old at the covenant of the parts, between the parts, and Yitzchak got married 70 years after that. Right? Because Yitzchak was born to Avraham when he was 100, and he married Rivka when he was 40. So you're talking about 70 years at least. At least 70 years that he was a servant. So the question is, we know that Avraham Avinu and all the forefathers kept all the Torah the way, even before it was given. So how did Avraham Avinu keep Eliezer for so long as a servant? Yeah? Why didn't he send him away after 6 years? In other words, when Rashi entertains the Havamin, it's called, the hypothesis that perhaps we're talking here about a non-Jewish servant that you're buying from a fellow Jew, and then there's a mitzvah to send him away after 6 years. So then Rashi needs to bring in a question, because at this stage, the five-year-old says, one second, how can we say that even a non-Jewish slave would need to be redeemed after freed after 6 years? What about Eliezer? So instead of bringing a question about Eliezer, what we say about Eliezer, Rashi brings from indeed the halacha we know that slavery continues even as an inheritance, continues forever. Right? There's no freeing a slave who's not an Ivri. And so he asks from the pasuk, instead of asking from Avraham, Yes, from a pasuk. How could we even think that this is talking about a non-Jewish servant that's being bought from a Jew, and we're saying to redeem him on the seventh year? What about the pasuk that says you should keep him, and even that even passes on as an inheritance to your children, the servant? And so he says, no, that would be when you bought him from a non-Jew, which was the case of Avram. So that Avram bought Eliezer from another non-Jew. He didn't buy him from another Jew. Which would tell us, so that would answer the five-year-old's question. That's why Rashi has to bring in a question which is from a later pasuk. But it's not the question doesn't start from the pasuk. The question starts in the five-year-old's mind from Avraham Avinu that he knows about, who had a servant for more than 70 years and didn't redeem him and didn't free him. So that's why that question arises. So Rashi, when he gives the possibility, you may think that this is talking about a servant that you buy, a non-Jewish servant that you buy from a Jew, and we have to send him away after 6 years. You'll ask, what about Avram? He kept a servant for 70 years, but Rashi doesn't say Avram. You'll ask, the Pasuk says that a non-Jewish servant goes forever, even goes as an inheritance, is inherited by the next generation. How are you going to learn that if this Pasuk is saying that a non-Jewish servant is also sent after 7 years? So you know, that we would have been able to establish that differently, that would be, there's two kinds of non-Jewish servants. One that's bought from a fellow Jew, because he's and the rationale for that in one of the footnotes that brings a commentary that says, because he was already, a non-Jewish servant is already obligated in mitzvahs like a woman. He's obligated in many of the mitzvahs. So you would think, if you're buying him from another Jew, so he's already kind of quasi-Jewish, now you're buying him, now you'll be responsible to send him away after 6 years. If you bought a non-Jewish servant from a non-Jew, then you keep him forever. That's the hypothetical way of learning it, right? Kamsashi says, no, this is an Eved Ivri. The law of sending in 6 years, only Eved Ivri, a Jewish servant. Okay, now we understand chapter 4. Now we understand also why Rashi brings the pasuk, the words in his heading, the words of Kitikna, when you will buy, because this strengthens his pshat that it's a Jewish servant. In other words, in this, by prefacing the words Kitikna, when you will buy, what does that tell us? It means when you will buy in the future. And indeed, right now you don't have this. Right now you can't have it. Everybody's too wealthy to have an Eved Ivri, to have a Jewish servant, is not really feasible. Because the guy who would be the servant is himself wealthy, so he's not going to be a servant. So that's why Rashi brings the pasuk Ki Tikna, that we're talking about something futuristic. When you guys will already, you know, the kind of the wheel of fortune will turn, and there'll already be Jews that are not so wealthy, and they may then, if you buy a Jewish servant, you have to send him away after 6 years. And this helps strengthen the pshat that we're talking here, taka, about an Eved Ivri. We're talking about a Jewish servant, and it's just a futuristic thing. Taka, it's not, you may think we're talking about a non-Jewish servant that you bought from a fellow Jew, because how could there be Jewish servants right now when everybody's so wealthy? Taka, that's what Rashi puts in the heading. Ki tikna, this is a futuristic thing. It will become relevant. Right now it's not so relevant. It will become relevant one day. It will be something of norm one day. Chapter 5, according to this, I hope you don't understand, why would the Torah Taka start with the law of Eved Ivri, if so? It was something unusual, as we said. People were wealthy. Why wouldn't it start with something more frequent? This is the first parsha after the giving of the Torah, say something that's more down-to-earth, that's more practical, that's more day-to-day. This is something, ki tikne, when in the future you'll have a reversal, or you know, the fortunes will become more jaded, and then you can have a servant, a Jewish servant. Why don't you say something more relevant? Especially that, what did we say? How can you become a Jewish servant? If somebody stole, I wasn't able to pay. We haven't yet said really the laws of stealing. This happens later in our parasha we talk about. If somebody steals, and sometimes you have to pay double, there's a penalty. Sometimes you pay 4 and 5 times. And that will mean, if all of a sudden a guy, Nebuch, went to steal something, and he's going to have to pay 4 or 5 times the price, like the Torah gives a penalty in a sheep or a bull. So then he may have no money. He's going to have to be sold into becoming a servant for 6 years, right? We weren't told these laws yet. So why are we jumping straight into saying something, talking about the laws of a Jewish servant, which seem to be not so relevant? And since that's a good question in the eyes of the way the simple reading of the pasuk, and actually all the other simplistic commentaries of the Torah all explain why the Torah started with the laws of an eved. For example, just throwing the Rebbe just alludes to them in the footnotes. For example, Ramban says, because one of the key aspects of the Ten Commandments is the Shabbos, which reminds us of creation, right? The seven-year cycle in the servant also reminds us of the same thing, right? So it's very central. But Rashi doesn't give us any clue as to why these laws were brought right after the giving of the Torah, the laws of the servant. You can't say that, well, for Pshutei Shomirka, the simple reading of the pasuk, it's not really a question that he has to answer. You can't really say that because he does. Rashi says, Ve'ela ha-mishpatim, what does he say, Vav, and these are the laws. It's connected to the previous parsha of Sinai. It says, just like Vav is always adding. It says, just like the first thing you read last parsha, everything was from Sinai, the Ten Commandments. These mitzvahs and mishpatim are also from Sinai. So we see there is a continuation here of the parsha. So why Rashi should explain why we start with the laws of Eved Ivri. So, chapter 6. So we could say that Rashi already gives us an insight into why the laws of Avadim, why the laws of Jewish servant are taught here. Rashi gives us an insight a little later on. What happens? Later on, if the servant doesn't want to go free after 7 years, he stays on additional years, right? He stays on till... But before he stays on, if the servant says, I'm going to paraphrase the passage. The servant says, I love my master, my wife and kids that I've been given. A wife has been given to him during his period of being 6 years with his master. He has kids. I don't want to go free. So his master takes him to the door, and he knocks some metal through his ear and into the door. All right, and then he becomes his servant for 50 years. Says Rashi, why does the ear gets pierced by the mezuzah, by the doorpost? Because why do we make the mark in the ear more than any other limb, for example? And the answer is because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says this ear that heard on the mountain of Sinai that says don't steal, and it went and it stole, it should get pierced because it didn't listen carefully enough. He stole, and now he had to be sold because of his stealing. If it's talking about somebody that sold himself because he didn't have money, so what we're saying is, this ear that heard on the mountain of Sinai, when Hashem said, for me, the Jewish people are servants, not to others, and he went and he bought himself a master, other than God, so to speak, so that ear that didn't listen, didn't hear well enough what Hashem said, you are my servants, and he went and got another master, should be pierced. In other words, interesting, by other mitzvahs we don't find that what is carried out, the reward or the after effect of the mitzvah is connected to the mitzvah implicitly. It's not, we don't see, for example, the mitzvah of honoring your father and mother. It says that the reward for that is that your days will be lengthened. There's no clear, doesn't seem to be any clear correlation between honoring your father and mother and having long life, right? And you don't, yeah, so besides the fact that you don't see till the person has long life, you don't see the result of his honoring his father and mother. Long life means you have to wait and see. He lives a long time. Oh, he honored his father and mother. Here, we're taking the ear, and right away, when he says, I don't want to go free, we pierce his ear. We pierce his ear through the doorpost, right? So, connected to the Torah post. Similarly, by punishments, you don't usually see the connection of a punishment. Even if somebody's getting lashes, what's the connection between what the sin the person did and lashes? Doesn't seem to be. It's an extrinsic connection. However, here by this the case of the Jewish servant, when he says he wants to stay on, he doesn't want to go free, and we're knocking the metal through his ear to the door. The reason is because the ear didn't listen. Very directly connected to the ear that should have heard at Sinai. And even though really, when are we doing this ear piercing? Only at the end of year 6, when he says, I don't want to go, right? I love my master, my family, and so on. I don't want to leave. I don't want to go free. That's when we do it. But actually, it's being done because of something that took place at the very beginning. He didn't listen to the prohibition of not stealing, and he got himself in hot water, and he stole, and he had to be sold as a servant. Or, but in general, he was down on money, and he looked to do something that the ear that heard at Sinai, you are servants to Hashem, shouldn't have ever sold himself to being a servant to somebody else. So we understand very clearly, therefore, the correlation between Sinai and why the first mitzvah we talk about in Mishpatim, in this parsha, right after the parsha of Har Sinai, is something that relates very directly to Sinai, because the whole concept of selling a person into as a slave comes as a direct result of the person not hearing, not being cognizant enough of the Sinai experience, of what his ear should have heard at Sinai. So b'meila, really, the real point of this laws of the Eved is related to the ear that should have heard at Sinai. So that's why it does belong right at the beginning of the laws that are taught after Sinai. Chapter 7. According to this, we can understand also, there's another interesting point that comes out. If the concept of having a Jewish servant would have been something very commonplace right after Sinai, so we'd be able to say that the reason that that's why it was put first, because it's just a commonplace mitzvah. However, because having a Jewish servant was not commonplace right after Sinai, they were still very wealthy, all of them. It was only something that's going to happen later on in the future, in a kind of more remote situation. So that forces us to say that the reason it's taught here, right after Sinai, has got to do because of the content of this mitzvah. The content of this mitzvah, the way we're saying, is that this stands in direct contrast to what he should have heard at Sinai. It's a direct result of not absorbing well enough the message of Sinai, that don't steal, and you have one master, and that's Hashem. Don't look for any other masters. Chapter 8. Now we'll understand. It'll become sweeter according to the Pnimius Onyanim. Let's listen to an internal description of what an Eved is. Okay, so first of all, the whole purpose, what's this Parsha Mishpatim, right? So the whole purpose of Matan Torah is that Torah mitzvah should refine the physical things of the world. Our forefathers did mitzvahs, but they were conceptual mitzvahs. They were spiritual activities. They didn't become transforming. They were not transformative in this physical world. Whereas after Hashem gave us the Torah at Mount Sinai, we do mitzvahs with physical things and they become holy. We take leather and make them into tefillin. The tefillin actually become matters of holiness. We write a Sefer Torah with a physical parchment and ink. The Torah becomes holy. You kiss it. Chas v'shalom, you can't, it has to be kept treated right, can't be denigrated, God forbid. Yeah. So one of the first mitzvahs we're teaching here right after, the first mitzvah we're teaching after Parsha Sinai, the portion of the mountain of Sinai, is Parsha Mishpatim, which talks about the servant, because this concept of servant is in its intrinsic, it's in its panemius way, in its internal way, is the inyan of showing how Matan Torah, how the Torah has its effect on the world. Remember that Rebbe says in a footnote that we said many times that in the parshas of Yisrael and Mishpatim, Yisrael tells us in general that the barrier between heaven and earth was shattered, was broken. Hashem came down on Sinai, Moshe went up to Sinai, Hashem gave an opportunity for us to do mitzvahs in the physical world and thus join the physical and the spiritual. The parasha of Mishpatim really shows the concept of Dira B'tachtonim, about Hashem's dwelling place in the lower world, because all the laws of Mishpatim are things that make sense to us in a comprehensive way. So they're things that go fit very well into our intellectual system. And what we're taught is that, yes, these are intellectually sound mitzvahs that make sense to you. These are the word of God. So taking our intellect and making that the seat of the divine, something that is totally permeated by the divine. So this is the Aveda. This is what the spiritual state of being a Jewish servant is. What is a Jewish servant? So there's three things. There's the non-Jewish servant, the Jewish servant, and the Jewish maid servant, female servant. Here's the difference between them. The Jewish, the Evet Kenani, what that represents, the non-Jewish slave, represents the animal soul, who doesn't want to do what God wants. He just wants to do what he wants. He wants to party and have a good time. However, he's a slave. Slaves have to do what they have to do. They have to listen to their master. So he wants to go do what he shouldn't do, but he doesn't, because he's a slave. So his actual deed and his activities is with the acceptance of the yoke of his master. Only does the right thing. The next level is the Eved Ivri, the Jewish servant. Jewish servant is a bit of a mix. In other words, a higher level. Already, this is a domesticated kind of experience. The interests of the godly soul do impact his animal soul, and he creates that the animal soul doesn't just have a desire for indulgence, it also has a desire for spirituality, for closeness to God. He hasn't totally transformed all of his desires to holiness, that he shouldn't have any desire for the indulgences of this world, but he's doing pretty well. This is similar to a servant. What's a servant brings the things home to make food out of. Who actually transformed them to food? The maid servant. The male servant, his job is to bring the food into the house, but it's not yet cooked and made palatable. So it's a quasi level. The Amma Ivriya, the maid servant, is representative of somebody who's totally transformed themselves. Because the maidservant actually creates the food once it's come into the house. The servant, the Jewish servant, brought it into the house. Now the Jewish maidservant, she makes it into food that can be eaten. So these are our three levels. The Jewish maidservant, that's the higher level. The highest level, she already represents where the physicality and the desires of the nefesh habamis of the animal soul get transformed to be desires only for God. So we can understand, and just by the way, this is a lengthy topic. The Rebbe's in a footnote sends to the talks of the second Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, and the third Rebbe, the Rebbe of Tzemach Tzedek, in various places. It's quite a long topic. If in case you didn't hear clarity in my words, I'm sorry, I'm indeed not so clear. I looked it up, but it's several pages, and I didn't... I'm sorry, I'm not being more clear about that. So just the Rebbe concludes here. So from this we understand that the beginning of Mishpatim, which is right after the giving of the Torah, this is speaking about what does the giving of the Torah achieve an effect in the world. It starts with laws of the Eved Ivri of the Jewish servant, because the Jewish servant is the way a Jew starts to serve God in the world after he gets the Torah. He starts to affect and to create a change even within his animal soul, that he starts bringing, slowly transforming his wills and desires to be more holy ones. In the non-Jewish slave, that represents somebody who's doing what he has to but has not yet started to work on changing his own desires. He has to, so to speak, exercise impulse control all the time. I want to do the wrong thing, but I'm just going to do the right thing. Like a real slave will just, I don't want to do that, but of course I have to, I'm a slave. The servant is more autonomy, the Jewish servant is more autonomy, and he's already like more with the program. Yes, he's already working on changing his internal desires and so on. The maid servant, she's already only in the house. She doesn't go out of the house. She prepares things in a palatable way in the house. So that represents the more transformative aspect of becoming, of the animal desires becoming totally transformed to holiness. And afterwards we come to the Aveda. Yeah, and this all helps to prepare the world to be a dira, to be a dwelling place for Hashem. Okay, this is the Sicha. I just want to point out a very foundational question that the Rebbe asks at the very beginning. It's the footnote number 2. We talk about Eved Kenani, a Canaanite Eved. It's very... The Rebbe finishes two paragraphs of this footnote with Adayin Tzorech Iyin Godel. The Rebbe says, seems still to me that there's a big question here. What's the question? How are we calling him an Eved Kenani? Kenani means a Canaanite. You know, we have a law in the book of Devarim. It says, Lo Yisachaya Kol Neshama. If you, when we went into the land of Israel, there were 7 nations. Prominent were the ones of Canaan. You're not allowed to keep any of them alive. The only way you could have a slave who was Canaanite is if the mother was Canaanite and the father was from another nation. So then it follows the father, his... pedigree follows the father, and he's not considered a Kenani. But a pure Kenani would have to have been killed by the conquest of the land. So why are we calling him Eved Kenani? So the Chinuch, the Rebbe quotes the Chinuch, the book of the Chinuch says that we're calling him Eved Kenani just because this Kenan, the son of Chum, the grandson of Noach, when they did that horrible thing to Noach, they revealed his disgrace. They were disgraceful to him. He was cursed. That Canaan is going to be a nation of servants. So we're calling them because of that, calling them Canaan. But the Rebbe says that this requires a lot of iyun. Tzarech iyun gadol is another. This is a big question, because we find this concept of branding this kind of slave, Eved Kenani, a Canaanite slave, only after the Torah tells us already you shouldn't keep a Kenani alive. So how is it that we're calling... This was not a name that we gave slaves from the time of Noah. This is something we gave them after the... it's not in the Torah Shemiksav. After we already had the instruction to kill the Kenanim at the conquest. So then we went and named the whole concept of a non-Jewish slave for Kenan, when it can't really be a Kenani slave, because if his father's from Canaan, you can't keep him. He has to be killed, and he's not a slave as part of the conquest. So the Rebbe leaves it as a tzorich iyun gadol. I'm not sure if the Rebbe answers or addresses this elsewhere in his teachings. I'm going to be very fascinated to see if there's an answer to this, or what the answer would be. At any rate, I wanted to point it out. It's very foundational. It's been a pleasure spending time with you. All the best.